The Woman with the Book, Chapter 5, The Woman with the Book. From Tientsin, Gladys traveled to Peking, and from there to Yutze, on the border of the province of Shansai. Here was the end of the line, and travelers could spend the night in a nearby inn. The next morning, Gladys boarded a rickety bus. Bumping along the rocky mountain roads, it lunged from one side of the road to the other, careening up and down steep inclines and crossing foaming streams and rivers. Nothing seemed impossible to the bus driver. That night, the bus stopped in Qinzhou, and the next evening in Chichou, where a mission post was located. After the death of her husband, Mrs. Smith had remained at the post of Chichou, where a small mission congregation had been established along with a boarding school for children of Christian families. She welcomed Gladys warmly. In order to prepare Gladys for the difficult task awaiting her, Mrs. Smith explained some things about Mrs. Lawson, the elderly missionary in Yangcheng, and gave her some information on the customs in China. "It is best that you start wearing Chinese clothing right away," Mrs. Smith advised Gladys. "Look what a beautiful Chinese gown I have here. Try it on." Gladys was glad when at last she could exchange her dirty orange dress for the blue gown. "This is what the rural people of the Shanxi province wear," Mrs. Smith explained. She turned Gladys around a few times, crying out in amazement, "Child, you almost look like a Chinese woman in this blue gown. Your hair is just as straight and black as theirs, and you are just as small as they are, too. Go and look in the mirror." Gladys looked at herself for a long time. At last, she turned to Mrs. Smith, who noticed the tears in her eyes. "Child," she asked in a motherly tone, "do you find it difficult to wear this kind of clothing?" "No," Gladys answered. "No, that's not it. But now I understand." Mrs. Smith waited for Gladys to explain. "Yes, now I understand," she began. "When I was a small girl, I had two great sorrows in my life. The first one was this straight black hair. It was so black, so very black. I had never seen such awful hair on any other girl. I wore it in two stiff, hard braids. They were as stiff as could be, just like two little pigtails. I just could not bear it. No one knows how many tears I shed because of those two black braids. But crying did not help. They remained just as black and straight as ever. My second great sorrow was that when the other members of the family started to grow up and became attractive and good-looking, it seemed that I stopped growing halfway. I thought, it is not fair. I will never be able to wear nice dresses and smart outfits like other girls. However, in spite of my grumbling, I remained small. But now I understand why my hair had to be so black. Now that I have seen Chinese women, I realize that the color of their hair is exactly the same as mine. Exactly the same. Now I understand why I had to stay so small. I had the same build as the Chinese. Oh, see in what perfect way God handles his affairs. In his wisdom, he foresees all things." Mrs. Smith smiled at Gladys's joy. "Yes, Gladys," she replied, "you should adapt to the customs of the people as soon as possible. The Chinese don't like strangers, but you?" Again, Mrs. Smith admired Gladys in her blue gown and encouraged, "It's only your skin that is still so white, but for the rest, you look exactly like them." Gladys wrote to her mother, "Oh, how warmly Mrs. Smith welcomed me. She wants to be a mother to me. I love her already." When it was time for Gladys to leave, and she had to say goodbye to her new friend, Mrs. Smith offered kindly, "My child, you are going to a remote place. There are no Christians to the north or to the west yet. The closest mission post to Yangcheng is Chechou, and that still is a 2-day mule ride away. If you need any help, you are always welcome here. Just send me a message. May God be your strength and protector." It was very quiet in the mountains, very quiet. A narrow trail wound itself around the rugged mountain cliffs. A team of mules slowly clambered up the steep path. The only sound to be heard was the dull thuds of mules' hooves pounding the mountain trail. The mules carried heavy burdens, bags of barley, rice, and corn, and baskets with porcelain bowls and cloves. Beside the mules trudged Chinese men wearing yellow hats, their long queues swinging across their backs. They were the muleteers who traveled with their mules through the mountains from village to village and from city to city to offer their wares at the markets. One of the mules was not carrying bags or baskets. This mule carried a woman in a blue dress, Gladys Allward. At last she had arrived in northern China. She had been traveling for many weeks already. The mission post in Yangcheng was so very far. From Techau she traveled another 2 days through the rugged mountains. The caravan crossed three mountain chains and wended its way through narrow passes and numerous valleys with gurgling streams. Gladys was very tired from her long journey. She thought her back might break from all the jolting and bouncing on the mule's back. While the mule caravan slowly made its way through the high mountains, she took out her book and read. The muleteers looked at her and thought, "What a strange woman!" In the mountains of northern China, women never read books. Women and girls worked the land and were busy in their homes. Only learned Chinese men read books. But the muleteers didn't know what book she was reading. They had never seen this book before. They didn't know that this book was the revelation of the only true God. Gladys read, "Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Long ago the Lord Jesus spoke these words to his disciples. His will is that children be brought to him from all nations and from all countries of the world. As yet, no children from these northern regions had been brought to him. The Bible was an unknown book in these remote mountain villages. No one had yet come here yet to tell the people about the Lord Jesus Christ. But now Gladys had undertaken the long and arduous journey. Toward evening, just before the darkness set in, the muleteers found an inn in a small city where they would spend the night. The men slept on the kang, while Gladys had a little room by herself. The next day the journey was resumed. For 2 days Gladys traveled with the mule train through the mountains to the far northwest. The team trudged through small villages, past lonely farmhouses, across high mountains, and through deep valleys. Apart from the noise of crashing waterfalls, all was quiet in the mountains. Only the sound of the donkey hooves stomping on the mountain trail could be heard. Clip, clop, clip, clop. Once in a while, Gladys saw some children. Boys and girls dressed in the blue jackets of the Chinese farm people glanced at her shyly with their curious eyes and then ran quickly away. Oh, how she would love to tell these children stories, stories from the Bible, but she still had much farther to travel. At last, in the afternoon of the second day, just as the caravan had skirted a sharp curve around a cliff, the leader pointed into the distance and shouted, "Look, there is the city! There is Yangcheng!" The mules were allowed a moment of rest, which gave Gladys time to admire the old Chinese city built against the cliff. The setting sun bathed the gray rocks in hues of orange and red. The ancient city of Yangcheng lay ablaze in the splendor of the evening sunlight. The mules plodded on, and again the only sound heard in the quiet mountains was the tramping of hooves. Clip-clop, clip-clop, until at last the exhausted mules with their drivers arrived in the town. The porter opened the gate in the city wall to let the caravan in. The mules seemed to understand that at last they had reached that day's destination. Snorting and pushing, the animals tried to enter the inner court of an inn. They were hungry and thirsty and longed for rest. However, they had to wait until the guide had taken Gladys to a house in the city wall. An old house with its large semi-dark courtyard proved to be Mrs. Lawson's home. This faithful missionary had worked at various mission posts in China for almost 50 years. Not long before Gladys's arrival, she had moved to the northern mountain town of Yangcheng. Aroused by the commotion in the courtyard, the elderly lady came to the door and viewed Gladys somewhat coldly. The latter lowered herself from her mule and, in an effort to avoid its snorting head, she dashed in a large arc around it to where Mrs. Lawson was waiting. Mules made her shudder. Gladys curtsied humbly before the tall, slender, silver-haired Mrs. Lawson. How small and insignificant she felt as she faced this great missionary with her 50 years of experience. Jeannie Lawson was a Scottish woman, and not used to displaying her emotions. With a businesslike voice, she asked, "Well, who are you?" "I am Gladys Allward, who wrote to you from London," Gladys answered timidly. "Oh, so you've come. Well, perhaps you would like to come in." Disappointed at her cool treatment, Gladys wondered if this was how you welcome someone who has traveled thousands of kilometers to come and help you. Do you just ask, "Perhaps you would like to come in?" Without saying another word, Mrs. Lawson went inside, and Gladys, almost collapsing with backache, followed her. Curiously, she looked around. So this was the house where she would live from now on. It looked rather dilapidated and dirty. Wherever she looked, crumbled stones, junk, and shreds of paper met her eye. "I suppose you are hungry," the old lady stated briskly, and disappeared into the kitchen. A few minutes later, she reappeared with a bowl of strange-looking brew. Recoiling from the smell, Gladys looked at the greenish substance. She was inclined to refuse it, but instead she said politely, "Thank you very much." Carefully, she took a little spoonful. It tasted awful, but she had to choose between an empty stomach and this concoction. Just to take the edge off her hunger, she forced herself to eat half of the brew. After the meal, the two women talked for a while. Mrs. Lawson told Gladys that her house belonged to the oldest part of the city. She paid very little rent for it. It had been empty for a while, for no Chinese wanted to live there. The people believed it was haunted by evil spirits. "But," the elderly missionary concluded with conviction, "I have not seen a single one yet." In a no-nonsense tone, she added, "The house must be cleaned and repaired, so for now there is enough work for you." But at that point, all Gladys wanted was a bed. Finally, she asked, "Could I sleep somewhere? I am very tired." "Oh, yes, of course, do as you please," Mrs. Lawson replied indifferently. Because Mrs. Lawson failed to show her a place to sleep, Gladys inquired timidly, "But where can I sleep?" "Oh, anywhere," the woman replied, pointing in all directions with a wave of her arm. "Suit yourself." Baffled, Gladys got up and began to explore the old building. Everywhere, she was met with chaos. At last, she chose a room and swept the junk into a corner. She noticed that there was no glass in the curtainless windows. There was not even a door to close for some privacy. Shyly, she asked Mrs. Lawson, "Where can I undress?" "Why do you want to take your clothes off?" Mrs. Lawson answered in surprise. "Because I want to go to bed." At this point, Gladys was exasperated. "Oh, don't bother getting undressed for the night. It's safer to keep your clothes on. Take your belongings with you to bed, then they can't be stolen. As you might have noticed, we can't lock up the place." Accordingly, during her first nights in Yangcheng, Gladys slept in her blue Chinese dress, surrounded by her scanty possessions. The next morning, excited chatter in front of her open window woke Gladys from a deep sleep. To her amazement, the whole window frame was filled up with yellow faces. Dark eyes peered at her curiously. Apparently, the news that a stranger had arrived with the mule caravan had spread like wildfire through the town, and now the women and children had come to see the woman with the book. In a letter to her mother, Gladys described the first impressions of her new abode. Yangcheng is a very beautiful little city. It is surrounded by high, bare rocks and built on a mountain slope. Deep down below is a beautiful valley. No one knows how old the city is. I notice an ancient idol temples everywhere. The city, with its numberless narrow winding streets, is protected by a wall. We live on the old mule path from Hupi to Honan. In this part of the world, there are no roads, only mule trails. Caravans are continually passing along the wall and through the town. There are hardly any trees here. The rocks are high and bare. At sunrise and sunset, the mountains look unbelievably beautiful. Mrs. Lawson told me that during the winter, the mountains are covered with snow. Spring is fabulous here. I like to watch the clear water of the mountain brooks rushing over the pebbles as they sparkle in the sunlight. In summer, you see all kinds of flowers along the banks. During the winter, when everything is covered with snow, the sun still gives a lot of warmth, Mrs. Lawson says. That's why it's such a healthy climate here. The women wash their clothes in the shallow places of the river. An old Chinese man lives in the house beside us. He is growing an English cabbage in a flower pot. He is very proud of it, and he doesn't want to give the cabbage to me to cook it. He thinks it's a very rare, exotic plant. Gladys had arrived in Yangcheng at the end of November 1932. The first few weeks there were a real trial for her. Mrs. Lawson had been doing all the pioneering in Yangcheng by herself, and now she had to initiate Gladys to the intricacies of this new mission field. However, teaching others was not her strongest character trait. She merely carried on as though Gladys were not there, without teaching her a thing. Gladys had no choice but to quietly follow Mrs. Lawson wherever she went, and to try to be patient with the bad moods of the older missionary. It wasn't long before she noticed that the people in Yangcheng harassed Mrs. Lawson with unkind words. Not understanding the Chinese language, however, she did not know what they were saying. "What are they shouting at you?" she asked anxiously. "Oh," the old lady replied stoically, "they are yelling that I am a foreign devil with the white hair. The Chinese hate all strangers." Gladys looked at her in dismay. Did the people consider her a foreign devil, too? She wondered. Mrs. Lawson viewed Gladys critically and muttered, "You are just as small as they are. Your hair is just as straight and black as theirs. You don't look strange to them. But as long as you don't understand their language, you won't know what the people are saying about you." Gladys's main occupation those first few weeks in Yangcheng was cleaning the old house. Mrs. Lawson had only just moved in, and it was a mess everywhere. Gladys swept and scrubbed in an effort to make the place habitable. "Now I am a maid in Yangcheng instead of in London," she fretted. She soon realized, however, that God was giving her this time as an opportunity to learn Chinese. Once she knew the language, she would be able to tell Bible stories to the people. Before long, a change came about in Gladys's Chinese language skills. In a surprisingly short time, she learned to understand words and sentences. It was as if by a miraculous power, and without much study, the Chinese language was being planted in her head. Mrs. Lawson noticed it, and one day she said, "Gladys, you'll have to go into town to get the groceries by yourself today. I'm not feeling well." Up until then, Mrs. Lawson and Gladys had always been among the town folks together, but now she would have to go by herself. Cheerfully, Gladys went on her way. Time and again, she was struck by the graceful architecture of these many Chinese temples and other buildings. Situated on the old trade routes from south to north and from east to west, right up to the Chinese wall, the city functioned as a welcome rest stop for the many mule caravans that passed through daily. There was a cheerful bustle in the winding streets. Farmers' wives from the mountain plateau had taken their baskets with vegetables, barley, and other produce to the market. Women in their blue farmers' tunics and gowns, their black braids swinging from beneath their yellow straw hats, were selling their wares. Men with heavily laden baskets, swaying from carrying poles, rushed nimbly between the people. Gladys could not get enough of all the activity. However, her personal contact with these people still had to come. Her mission work still had to begin. Gladys made her way to one of the better shopping streets, where brightly painted lanterns hung between the houses. Here, the more affluent Chinese women in their long, colorfully embroidered tunics did their shopping. With long, slender fingers, the ladies inspected expensive, delicate silk fabrics, coveting even more beautiful clothing. Gladys had learned that from time to time the Mandarin would throw a big party at his palace, for which occasion his wives were allowed to invite a certain number of select lady friends. The women competed to be the most beautifully dressed at the Mandarin's reception. Following the city wall, Gladys wandered into the slum area where some children were playing in the mud. Their vacant-eyed mothers were sitting idly in front of their shanties. How thin and miserable they looked! Would they be hungry? Gladys passed some ramshackle inns for the muleteers. The caravanseries were no more than ruins, and the mules in the courtyards were standing knee-deep in the manure. She shuddered. What a way of life! And yet these were people with an eternal soul, people who didn't know God's word. They also must hear the gospel. In one of the winding streets, Gladys saw some children playing. Smiling kindly, she slowly walked toward them. She tried to say something to the little girls, but they didn't smile back at her. One of the girls spat on her dress and feet. Then they all started to shout bad words. Some boys came running. They jeered at her, using obscene language. The bigger boys flung mule dung at her. The dirt stained her clothes and shoes. The mothers, emerging from their hovels, began to curse even worse than their children. They yelled, "What do you want to do with our children, fair and foreign devil? Are you trying to steal our children? Go away," they shouted, throwing mud at her. Terrified, Gladys didn't dare to finish her errands. She ran home. She wanted to get away from these slums as fast as she could. Storming through the door, she cried with disappointment, "Oh, I can't do it! I can't do it!" "Well, what happened? Why are you so upset?" Mrs. Lawson asked with concern. Trembling, Gladys cried, "I wanted to talk to the children, but they wouldn't listen. They threw manure and mud at me. They called me a child thief. I can't be a missionary. I can't." Mrs. Lawson waited until Gladys stopped crying and then calmly remarked, "The Lord Jesus said to his disciples, 'If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you.' If the Lord Jesus wants to use you for his work, then the people will scream at you. Possibly much worse things will happen to you." The next few days, Gladys again followed Mrs. Lawson wherever she went. The old lady strolled with her through Yangcheng and introduced her to some friendly families who taught her a few proverbs and sentences she should use to address the people. Gladys repeated the words carefully. With her cheerful smile and endearing manners, she made a good impression on the people. One afternoon, when Mrs. Lawson and Gladys were returning to Yangcheng from a walk in the mountains, a few mule caravans on their way to the east gate passed them. "It will be busy in town," Gladys remarked. "There are barely enough inns for so many muleteers and their animals. Some of the caravanseries are so ramshackle and dirty." She shuddered. Jeannie Lawson stopped in her tracks. She gazed after the mule caravan. The animals were tired. They seemed to drag their hooves, stirring up clouds of dust on the dirty mountain trail. "You are right," Mrs. Lawson exclaimed, as she stared at the mountainside where Yangcheng lay ablaze in the rays of the setting sun. "You are right," she repeated several times. That evening, Mrs. Lawson walked through the whole house, carefully inspecting each room. She strode up and down the courtyard, muttering to herself. Then she exclaimed, "Yes, it can be done. We are going to start at once." "What do you mean?" Gladys queried. She had no idea what Mrs. Lawson was thinking. "What do I mean? Don't you understand? There is not enough room for the muleteers in Yangcheng." "I see," Gladys answered, wondering what Mrs. Lawson was getting at. "Well, Jeannie Lawson continued. That's why we are going to start an inn. We have plenty of room for the men to sleep, and we can have quite a few mules in our courtyard. I didn't come here to take care of mules, Gladys cried indignantly. That's not mission work. I have decided that we are opening an inn, Jeannie stated resolutely. Do you know what these men need? They need a hearty millet supper and a place on the cang to sleep, and they need a courtyard where their mules can rest, be watered, and fed. We'll hire a Chinese cook. That won't cost much. Then at night, after the men have eaten, we will teach them from the Bible. Gladys stared at her in speechless astonishment. Do you think they would dare to enter here? She asked doubtfully. That is your job, was the matter-of-fact answer. Mrs. Lawson had much organizing to do during the next few days. Before long, an elderly Chinese man, Chang, was hired to be the cook, and with Gladys's indispensable help, the house was soon ready to receive the first mule caravan. Chang had prepared a large pan of nourishing, delicious-smelling millet. Only the muleteers, with their animals, were still missing. You go and stand at our gate and tell them to come in, Jeannie commanded Gladys. My white hair would frighten the muleteers off, so you go to the gate. Old Chang had some good advice for Gladys. Take the leading mule by the head and pull him into the gate. The rest will follow. When Mrs. Lawson saw that Gladys was still hesitated, she cried, Go, right now. I am afraid of mules. Make Chang do it, Gladys protested. But the unyielding Scottish missionary was determined. I have decided that you are getting the mules in, and that's what you are going to do. Gladys had no choice but to obey. A little later, trembling with fear, she guided the first mule caravan through the gate into the courtyard. For many months, Jeannie Lawson and Gladys worked together with ardent zeal on their wonderful new mission task in the inn. The news had spread far into the province of Shanxi that the new inn of Yangcheng offered the best of care for the mules and their drivers. They didn't charge much, and the courtyard was much cleaner than anywhere else. Moreover, after a hearty meal, the lady would tell a beautiful story around the warm cang. These wonderful stories came from a book they had never heard of before. That foreign woman with her white hair was not as dangerous as they had thought first. For Chang, the cook even dared to live in her house. Chang always spoke of the missionary with respect. He told them that she had already been in China for more than 50 years and had never harmed anyone. Although the inhabitants of Yangcheng did not completely accept Mrs. Lawson and Gladys yet, gradually they became less fearful of the foreigners. The work in the inn was expanding. More and more muleteers found their way to the gate of the mission inn. In the evenings, Mrs. Lawson read Bible stories to the muleteers in Chinese as they warmed themselves on the cang. Gladys paid close attention, absorbing the words, sentences, and stories with amazing accuracy, never to forget them again. In record time, she learned to understand, read, and write the Chinese language. Other mission workers were amazed when they heard of Gladys's insight into mission-related problems and of her quick, positive reactions in difficult situations. Gladys Allward learned the Chinese language and the mission work faster than the most capable missionaries. In a few months' time, she developed into an independent personality, acting according to her own intuition as God led her. There were days when stern, stubborn Jeannie Lawson and amiable, spontaneous Gladys Allward worked side by side, each according to her own personal insight. But differences of opinion developed. Gladys had tried as long as possible to obey the sometimes strange commands of Mrs. Lawson. One day, however, it boiled over into a confrontation. Perhaps the older woman was a little jealous of Gladys's relaxed way with the people, or possibly she needed an excuse to be on her own again. Whatever it was, one day Jeannie Lawson became so angry with Gladys that she yelled, Get out! Get out of my house! Poor, frightened Chang came storming out of the kitchen to see what all the commotion was about. Ignoring Gladys's tears, Jeannie kept yelling, "Out! Go away! Take your junk and get out!" Dazed, Gladys hastily stuffed her things into her suitcase and left the inn. Thankfully, Chang quickly found a mule and guide for her, and before long, Gladys set out for another mission post, one indicated by a red dot on the large map of China on the wall of the China Inland Mission College Hall in London. The missionaries at that post, Dr. and Mrs. Stanley Hoyt, received Gladys warmly. They knew how difficult Jeannie Lawson could be. "It will pass," Dr. Hoyt comforted her. "Just stay here until she sends you a message asking you to come back. She can't do without you for very long." Just at that time, Dr. Hoyt had to take his wife to a hospital in Peking for an operation. He and his wife were thankful that Gladys was there to take care of their children. Gladys stayed with the family Hoyt for several weeks. Then, unexpectedly, she received the shocking tidings that Mrs. Lawson was seriously ill and was asking her to come back as soon as possible. Without delay, Gladys returned to Yangcheng. Jeannie Lawson had fallen and hurt herself very badly. Through a haze of pain, she still recognized Gladys and could talk with her a little. Gladys nursed the dying woman day and night all by herself, for in the whole Shanxi province there was not one European doctor or nurse to help her. Her help, however, was not needed for long. "Gladys," Jeannie whispered, barely audible, "I know that God has placed you here with me in answer to my prayer. It is His will that the work here continues. As long as He wills it, He will take care of you. He will protect you and bless you." These were Jeannie Lawson's last words. Gladys was left behind, alone, as the only European in the vast province of Shanxi.